Now we should all be anticipating that moment of consciousness when grace becomes the way we live. We should all have had many glimpses of that by now, that unless we're in grace, we're in the Old Testament. We haven't learned more than the Israelites moving out of Egypt if we're not in grace. If we're still in human problems, human thoughts, human plans, we've missed it. Your very being is self-complete in God. It doesn't need anything outside of you. Whatever it needs, it produces, and that will appear as if coming from person, place, or thing, but the Holy Ghost will be your provider in all things. Now, where is your Achilles heel? Have you found it now? Your fears, your lacks, your limitations? It's in the belief that you are a human being separate and apart from God. That's the only place that these things occur. The human consciousness, which believes that it is separate and apart from God, is the breeding ground of every lie about God. I hope by now that we can not feel that the words pain, lack, limitation, disease, death are part of the vocabulary of spiritual being. They're relics of the past. They exist only in the obsolescent human consciousness. Not in your father's house. Your consciousness of the infinite being everywhere. There was a time when John the Baptist spoke many great truths on this earth. There was another time when Jesus came forth and he was those truths living itself. One spoke and one was the is of being itself. All of the truth we speak here means nothing. It's only a pointer along the way. The ising, the being, is up to you and me to do within ourselves. Always you hear of secrecy and sacred silence. That's because the talking about it doesn't do anything. It's the doing. It's the building of that consciousness which can live out of the divine. The Jesus who walked the earth was demonstrating, not just preaching. We have enough preachers. The doers is what we ought to be. And because we of our own selves can do nothing, the divine consciousness of your own being must do the works. The Father within. You could stand up before an audience for hours without a word and communicate more to them than all the words you could speak, provided they were ready to work with you in that way. Joel always hoped that he could develop the capacity within his students to sit in total silence and know the truth together. And we have found that privately we're able to do that. We can sit in silence, in individual meditation, and feel the living self. We should be able to do that in groups. Husband and wife should be able to do that. Mother and daughter should be able to do that. There's no need for human communication at all times. There should be these deep moments of self-realization in the peace that passes understanding. When myself and yourself are recognized as one self, not limited to a room or a time or a place. And then you found God. That's the only God there is, the one infinite self, the one being, everywhere, on earth as in heaven. Life is God. Form is concept. Your name is Life. Your mother's name is Life. Your father's name is Life. Your daughter's name is Life. Your sister's name is Life. Do not see them or accept them as form. They are life, and their life and your life is the same life. Every country in the world is the one invisible life. Now, we're going to look at Joel's chapter after a silence of a few seconds. Let's take a short intermission, and then today we should be able to conclude the fifth chapter of Beyond Words and Thoughts. Let's take that intermission. I'd like to point up these verses in the third chapter of John. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. He whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. Now that means your everywhere self, which is the only begotten, speaks the words of God. That's who God has sent. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Now, you know what a measure is, and you know what infinity is. God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto your everywhere self. There's no limitation there. It isn't being ladled out with a spoon to your everywhere self. Now, God gives infinitely then to your everywhere self all that the Father has, your everywhere self has. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things unto his hand. In other words, the divine image and likeness of God, in which you are created, unto it the Father has given all things unto his hand. Now, hand always symbolizes power. Your everywhere self is all power. Dominion over the material world is in your everywhere self. It has the power of God. God has given all things unto his hand. When you want dominion over something, it is not to be attained by attack. It is not to be attained by plot or plan. It is already attained. Your everywhere self has dominion. Dominion is already yours in yourself. Not in your form, in yourself. He that believeth on the Son. Now, when you are believing that you have a self, which is not this form, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son, if you do not believe you have such a self now, you shall not see life, because that self is life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. Now let's understand the wrath of God, so whenever we come across it again, we won't think that God is being wrathful. It's kind of like the shade of the sun. You can walk out of God by walking into a false consciousness. You can walk out of the sun by walking into the shade. Now, when you walk out of the sun, you're in the shade. When you walk out of God, you're in the wrath of God. Whenever you're not in God, you're in the wrath of God. When you're not conscious of the presence of God, you're unconscious of the presence of God. And so you see, God can be, for a human being, a blessing or a curse. Truth can be a blessing or a curse. If you're in truth, it's a blessing. If you're not in it, it's a curse. Because you won't be happy when you're not in it. And that's the curse. You won't be happy when you're not in God. And that's the wrath. Your stepping out of reality is the wrath of God. Now, when you go to Joel's chapter, in the fifth chapter on page 59, in the spiritual life, you're not trying to live your own life. You have no right whatsoever to consider what you would like to do, when you would like to do it, or how. It's God's life that is being lived. Now, you know God isn't living the life of your form. That's why the form shows forth its problems. God isn't living the life of your form. Just to change the bad health of the form to good health isn't going to make God life live your form. Now, if you remember the wisdoms in the infinite way, chapter 10, the first wisdom is the issues of life are never fought externally. They are all resolved in your consciousness. You can run to the medicine cabinet. You can run out to a doctor, you can run out to a psychiatrist, and you can get things done. But you're not solving the issues of life, you're solving the issues of form. The issues of life are resolved in your consciousness. Now, if you ran to your consciousness instead of the medicine cabinet, you would accomplish two things. You would not only take care of the form, but you would be a notch higher in consciousness. In the inner baptism. And you would find that your real medicine cabinet is your consciousness of truth. When you are in it, it governs the form. When you are not in it, the form is not under the government of God. And so it needs medicine, or it needs something else. But when it's under the government of God, because you're living in it, because you're living in your divine consciousness, then you take no thought for your life, because that life lives itself and becomes the governor of the form. And so he very pointedly says, when you're living spiritually, you're not trying to live your life, because your concept of life has been the life of your form. When you're living spiritually, it's not the form life that you're living out. You're living out the life of the invisible self, which appears to human sense as form. And you're on a different realm completely. But isn't that the same thing as defining your everywhere self? It's your privilege to be at the state of consciousness where you can watch God live your life without interposing a wish, a will, or a desire of your own, because it is God's life that is being lived. Now, that's why he's taking us out of mind. In mind, we live in form. In consciousness, we live in life. Now, you can take mind, and it goes so far, and it's stuck. Then there's a slow transition beyond mind, and this level is consciousness. When you run out of mind into consciousness, you're coming into soul. Where you run out of the thinking, reasoning process into the intuitive, you're on your way to soul. When you're out of the mind as a witness and can see through the false witness of the mind, which says, I have this, or I have that, or this is wrong, or that is wrong, you're not accepting that as your life. You're not living the wrong life, the form life. That's the limited span. That's why you're told to find your treasures in heaven, not in matter, where earth is corrupted by rust, by moth. Not in those things which are not imperishable. If your consciousness is on the imperishables, you're in life. If your consciousness is on the perishables, you're in form. You can stand there with a fire hose and keep the fire away from your house. But you can also go into consciousness and you'll discover that you'll build an aura of light around that house through which the fire does not penetrate. God is individual consciousness, our own consciousness. Now, remember this, when you are told that God is your individual consciousness, that doesn't mean your human consciousness is God. It doesn't mean your human consciousness is God consciousness. He's pointing out that God consciousness is perfect. And it is your individual consciousness. And unless perfection is what you're showing forth, you're not in that consciousness. But you could be, because that is your true consciousness. Then what is the consciousness you're in if you're not in perfection? You're in a false state of consciousness, a consciousness that isn't real. God being your consciousness. This is a flat statement. God is your individual consciousness. Therefore, everything you out picture should be perfect. And if you're not, as no one is, that means that we're not in the awareness of that consciousness. We're living in a false state of consciousness. This is the revelation that we live in false states of consciousness, but we don't have to, because underlying all that is here is the consciousness of God functioning as the individual consciousness of your everywhere self, not of your human self, not of this formed self. The individual consciousness of God is the consciousness of your everywhere self, and you're not living in that self. You're completely unaware of that self. You're living in this fellow out here. The fellow who looks at the papers to see if a suit is on sale, or the woman who looks at the papers to see if a dress is on sale. That's the consciousness we're living in. But in our everywhere self, we find that the consciousness of our everywhere self is the consciousness of God. And that's why the everywhere self is ever showing forth the divine image and likeness. How can I be in it? Well, I have to release the false, don't I? And so all through the Bible, die daily, die daily, die daily. And I don't want to die daily. I want to live daily. And it means live daily. It means if you'll die to the false, you'll live in the true. Die daily means live daily in the true. In the everywhere. In the infinite being self. Now, if you remember the second beatitude, blessed are they that mourn. They shall be comforted. And we thought, how tricky. Whatever does that mean? And we took it literally. Oh, we'll probably find that nobody died, so we won't be having to worry anymore. We'll know they're alive. But it means more than that. That's only a fragment of its meaning. When you become aware of your everywhere self, and are told to die daily, it's to die to the human concept of self. Now, in this dying to this human concept of self, you're in mourning. You're letting the old self go. You're dying voluntarily to the old concepts that you were that fellow imprisoned in a form. You're actually putting that self to rest. You're willing to do that when you know you have an everywhere self. This would seem to be mourning to the world, but it isn't. It's a joyous time. It's not a grieving at all, because you're going to receive the Comforter. The Comforter who cannot come to a mortal self. Do you see then that the mourning in the second beatitude is telling us to be willing to die to the unreality of our own self, to lay aside the self that fears, the self that hurts, the self that's limited, the self that is always needful of something else? That's the one we mourn for. Gratefully, we lay that self aside. And now here comes the Comforter. Well done, he says. You remember when in the form of Jesus I said, I must leave you now, but the Father will send the Comforter in my place who will teach you all things? Well, I am he. And you know who this Comforter is? Why, it's your old friend, your everywhere self. I have ever been present. I can never leave you. I am your everywhere self, and I speak. I literally speak within you. I'm ready to live your life now, because it's my life. I am the only begotten, and if you can now rest from that self that you have laid aside, which never was you, that lifespan self, that mortal self, and accept yourself to be the divine self, without limitation or lack, you will find the hand of God is upon you. The mind, the power, the glory, the truth of God is upon you now. You don't have to go out and reach for it. Just remove the veil of the conditioned mind, and there it is, ready to flow. I am the comforter. I in the midst of you. I am your everywhere self, and I am real. This is what Joel means when he says we have no right to live our own life. Not to say we're living spiritually. Grace is the comfort of living its life where you stand, in your mystical consciousness. Without limitation, without fear, and not drawing its breath from the air around you or its life from the beat of your heart, drawing its life from itself, appearing outwardly as the beat of your heart and as the air of the world coming into your lungs. But actually, it's the comfort of living itself. Your everywhere self living itself, appearing harmoniously in form to human eyes. But a totally different self than the one we had lived in as human form. Change of consciousness means complete change of self. The point is that God is spirit. Your spirit. God is infinite consciousness, and therefore your individual consciousness is infinite. We're told to forget the world and to seek first the kingdom of God, the kingdom of spirit. Now, this is rather lengthy, but I think it's important, so I have it here. It would appear to be a paradox. It's a series of excerpts made into one running story from pages 62 to 63. The human mind is full of concepts. Its concept of health is that of a painless body, a heart, liver, lungs, all functioning normally. Its concept of supply is money, income, property, investments. But this will not do. God is spirit. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? And so you see, the new self now, the everywhere self, is not thinking in terms of money, health, investments, income, supply. It is the isness. It is the substance. It is the kingdom of spirit, the only substance. Instead of going out there, we are fed from above, from heaven, from self. Substance forms itself. And because substance is infinite substance, your self does not have limited supply, does not have limited health, does not have limited life. You see how you've changed from the outer form self, which is limited in all things, to the substance, which is life or self itself, which is unlimited in all things. And that is why the body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. It's your spiritual everywhere body that is being discussed here. There are no medicine cabinets needed in this everywhere self. Now then, what is this temple of God? How are you going to find out? It is folly to ask a spiritual teacher what spiritual creation is like. It cannot be told, it can only be experienced. It can be imparted in meditation, but it cannot be expressed in words. Ah, so we see why Moses could take his people just so far. Not into the kingdom, but up to the promised land. The journey had to be made in their own individual consciousness. Every individual had to come out of form consciousness into I am that everywhere self consciousness to find the promised land. And there's nobody on earth that's any greater than Moses. Never has been. Moses has to be your infinite, invisible self, the I am of your own being. That's where you're going to find the real teaching. As you change selves. Therefore, you must go within to the Father. And then Joel says, if necessary, even plead. Reveal thyself, reveal thy temple to me, the temple which I am, the temple which my body is, the temple which my family is, the temple which my health is. Reveal spiritual reality. Now, that's not a medicine cabinet. It's not a psychiatrist. It's not a doctor. And it's not a spiritual teacher. It's the withinness of your own being. And that withinness is not situated anymore between the head and the feet. It is not situated in the human mind. That withinness is the acceptance of that identity, which is your spiritual everywhere self. That's your within. Every time you see that word within, it means your infinite spiritual everywhere self. That's within. You're being turned to the Son of God. The within. The Son of God without death, without birth, without sickness, without fear, without limitation. That Son of God, which is yourself, is your within. All Scripture is pointing you to you, the invisible Son of God, everywhere. That's your within. Your within is an infinite within, accepted in consciousness, and then trusted. Right here now, right there now, am I. You name a place, and there the Son of God invisibly is, and that is your name. Any condition externally that denies it is saying that God is not omnipresent. But God is omnipresent. The condition is the denial of the truth. The truth isn't changing. The omnipresence of God everywhere is the omnipresence of the Son everywhere. The omnipresence of your being everywhere cannot change. Only the mesmerism of the senses can momentarily persuade you or make you forget or so entrap you in the logic of the senses that you forget for the moment that your own being is there perfect right where you're seeing jeopardy, terror, inharmony in some other person or yourself. Your own being is there pure and perfect forever. One perfect being, omnipresent. It is I. Now, as long as you have only a human mind with which to receive, you will not get the answers. You must keep seeking not in the world of the mind, the world of men or books, but in your own inner temple of your own being. And that means your infinite withinness accepted. Your own consciousness. And every time Joel says now, God is your consciousness, that's the truth of you. If you're not living in the truth, how can you accept it? How can you experience it? That is the eternal truth of you. It never changes, but it cannot happen in your life if your life is composed of the belief in form. Form is the false belief which separates us in consciousness from our own reality. Spirit, or consciousness of spirit, as the only substance, unites you with the one infinite self, and you're back in spiritual living. When the activity of mind is still, then something within reveals, I am spirit. The comforter comes unto you. And eventually God will reveal himself, his kingdom, his laws, his temples of health, love, family, good. You will receive his spirit, which translates itself, not as worldly things, but as my peace. Now this is the important part. When you receive his spirit, it translates itself. Somebody who had a restaurant and had a problem about getting help called me and said, I need 2 teenage waitresses. Because there's elk hunting up here and it's timely, it's just this season, they work all night, we have to be open, and I can't get anyone at that time, but I need these 2 teenage waitresses. Fine. So she got them. And they stole out of the safe. She got them. Now, the point of the story is this. You do not decide what you need in spiritual living. You decide it as a human being. And when you decide what you need as a human being, you'd be wise not to go to spirit to get it. But if you want what spirit has, then you don't decide what you need. You simply go to spirit, and it translates itself. Now, it may not translate itself as 2 teenagers to serve as waitresses. They might be 53-year-olds. But if they're presented by spirit, they won't rob the safe. And the point of the story, again, is that if you let spirit do it, it is always done not according to what you have preconceived, but according to what spirit translates itself to be, to fill the need the way it must fill the need. Now, those 53-year-olds might have needed this job more than the teenagers, and spirit would be looking at both sides of the question. When you have something that you consider your problem, you're seeing it from your side. Spirit doesn't see it just from one side. Spirit sees the wholeness of perfection. And how that perfection is made manifest, no one has been able to trace. It simply appears in perfection, in wholeness. And all are satisfied. Spirit is made manifest. Your one consciousness of spiritual selfhood as the selfhood of all makes manifest that quality or qualities of spirit translated into visible manifestation. Now, grace, then, is spirit, translating itself into manifest form through its own power, its own intelligence, through the consciousness which is one with itself, with its own inner reality, and thus becoming an instrument of the Spirit. It isn't a human being knocking on Spirit's door, asking for help. It is you retired into the self of you, resting there with total confidence that yourself, being the image and likeness of God, must manifest all that God is. Well, we're going to have to stop, I can see, but there's just the one thought left, maybe. You may not recognize it at first, but all of a sudden you realize that you have no more fear. No further concern, no more doubts. My peace, the Christ peace, has given you a newfound freedom. It really can come when you least expect it to come. When you thought, I've worked, and where is it? But then there's that plateau in which all of the conflicts of the world seem to subside. Maybe you can't analyze it at the moment it happens as to why you feel so free. But later, when you look back on it, you realize something lifted you to a place where you were truly in yourself. Not in the time span self of form. You were freed from the concept self, and you were, for that moment, living in your real self. Your real self is always free. There's no one to oppose it. There's no substance to oppose it, no power to oppose it. It is free because it is the only self. The moment you escape the confines of the human mind and find yourself in that one self, the freedom, the exhilaration, the peace, the tranquility is all the experience of Christ realized. That is your divine self. And because so many have now experienced that divine self, it can no longer be thought of as a myth to be experienced in some future time. Your divine self is a very much here self. Perhaps a day does go by when you're not in it consciously, but when the days come that you're in it every day, at least once consciously, and then maybe twice, and then finally, most of the time, you begin to know your divine self, your reality, has never gone through a fire or a flood, never been diseased, never sick, knows nothing about the trials and tribulations that your human consciousness has experienced in form. Shadows, walking away from the sunshine of the reality of God. Again, I'd like to suggest that in dwelling on your everywhere self, please don't limit yourself to human thought about it. It isn't enough. Release yourself from human thought about it. and be aware of that self as not confined to a particular place or a particular time. That self that is now functioning. Don't think only when you think of it, it's functioning. It's functioning whether you think of it or not. It's running your business whether you think of it or not. It's running your home, your marriage, your family relationships, whether you think of it or not. It only demands that you abide in the conscious awareness of the presence of God where you are as your invisible self. And then your conscious union with God where you are is your conscious union with your everywhere self throughout the universe. Everywhere. Until that's the infinite consciousness individualizing, and finally through your oneness with it, manifesting as the health of your countenance, as the power in your hand, as the illumination of your mind, as the meat and the manna, the loaves and the fishes, making you independent of time and space. We have a good grip now. We're going somewhere. To all of you, a very joyous Thanksgiving. And I hope to see you soon. Thank you.